Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It was author Francis Schaeffer who said that that is the most pregnant sentence that was ever written. Genesis 1:1 begins what is perhaps the most famous piece of literature composed, which is the book of Genesis. Here in this book, we are introduced to some of the most important themes in the entire history of the world. We are introduced to creation, the origin of mankind, to sin, the beginnings of salvation. Today, we are beginning a sermon series at the beginning, at the true beginning, the real beginning. The title of this series I have entitled Origins. The scope of this will be Genesis 1 through 11. We won't be doing the entire book. We'll be doing Genesis 1 through 11. I love preaching the Bible, but I tell you, there are passages of the Bible, sections of the Bible that are intimidating to me. Not because they can't be explained or they are difficult to figure out or can't be figured out, but what I feel is that these sections of the Bible, I find it difficult to be able to help us rise to the level of majesty of the text. There are certain sections of the Bible that I just feel that when I come to that, and I certainly feel that way about these beginning chapters of the book of Genesis. So here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I think we should do, is to place ourselves under the authority of the Scripture. We ought to do that every time. I think we can automatically default to reading the Scripture with some assumptions, with some preconceived ideas, with things that we layer on top of it that we are wishing that it said, and so on and so forth. We all do that. We all come to Scripture. We're not a blank slate. We have thoughts. But I think we have to be reminded to place ourselves under the authority of the Scripture. And for me, as an imperfect human vessel in imperfect human strength, to make this as clear as I possibly can, but allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the Scripture and to explode the meaning of the text and the majesty of the text upon your heart. This is not a dry textbook of information. I think we can easily take certain passages of Scripture, and here's one where it can really devolve into merely conversations about science, though that is important. But this is no dry textbook of information. This is the revealing, and for us, the beginning of the revealing of a holy, merciful, perfectly loving God of the entire universe who inhabits eternity. So let me give these two points today to be able to group some things under. First of all, I want to talk about some big picture stuff. Since we're beginning a book, I want to talk about some big picture stuff, and then I want to talk about the focus of everything in this text, the focus of it all. Genesis is the first book of what is called the Pentateuch. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Moses is the author of those five books. Let me just simply state, though it is very important, and then move on, that the New Testament affirms that Moses was the author of these books. John chapter 5, verses 46 and 47, Jesus said, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings," what are his writings? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, primarily, "how will you believe my words?" So Jesus is linking his words with the words of Moses. This is inspired Scripture from God through the human Moses. Jesus asserts in Luke chapter 24 and verse 27, verse that I talked about a few weeks ago, "And beginning with Moses," Jesus says to the two on the road to Emmaus, "and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. Genesis is divided into two primary large sections. I need this when I go through something like this because when we get into the details, we can lose the big picture. Genesis is divided into two large sections. Chapters 1 through 11 are called primeval history. It is within these chapters we see the creation, the fall of mankind, Cain and Abel, genealogies, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. There are some recurring themes in the first 11 chapters that we will keep coming back to. So there are some themes that keep repeating, and God's repeating themes in stories that are being told in those first 11 chapters. Here are some of those themes. God speaks. Man rebels. There is penalty and punishment. But thank God that he doesn't leave it at penalty and punishment. There is grace. These stories or these themes keep repeating themselves. God speaks, man rebels. There's penalty and punishment, but God's grace. God's grace. There is a second major section in the book of Genesis. It's patriarchal history, verses 12 to 50. Here we have the stories of real people and how those lives play out after the groundwork is set in the first 11 chapters with their failures and more grace. So what's interesting is that God is very candid in the Scriptures and how the Bible is so candid, and we've remarked on this before. The Bible doesn't clean up people's lives like an Instagram filter and put the best version of the person out there. The Bible takes these incredible figures with some incredible talents and presents them candidly, and we see with some major Bible figures that there are some extreme flaws. But the point isn't about the flaw. The point of the book of Genesis is grace. Genesis is a book about grace. Romans 5 and verse 20 could be applied so heartily to the book of Genesis, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So let's look for just a few moments. And that was just a real little bit of the big picture stuff. But it just gets us into the major elements of the book of Genesis. Let's look at Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and what the focus of those verses are. Now, I've been reading on this for months. Okay, I usually try to ramp up. I do light reading a few months ahead of time, tell the pastors, they'll send me an article, I'll buy books, load up, start reading, 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 and then it just kind of increases, increases, increases. With this particular subject, it's a lot of stuff to wade through. And as I've mentioned before, I have to read for my profession, but I don't know that I like to read. I don't know that if I have time, that I'll just sit down and read a big tome of a book. So it's work to have to do that, and I gladly embrace that. But I think I've consumed enough to understand that right at the very beginning, there is an incredible amount that can be read about these first two verses. And it gets incredibly technical to the point, not that I'm really, really smart, but, you know, I spend my life in the Bible, I've studied Hebrew a little bit, and so on and so forth, to where I'm confused with some of the technicalities, even in the first two verses. Say, why do you point that out? Well, I considered taking a screen grab or a copy and paste of just an example of some of the technicalities that can be laden on those first two verses. I decided not to do that because, first of all, when I looked at it, I was bored by it, and I thought, there's no way I'm going to say that. But the reason I'm mentioning that is I think that at the very beginning, one of the things that Satan can attempt to do with our lives is either make it incredibly technical or overly simplistic. And so what I want to do is I want to do some of the work ahead of time in the technical side and try to avoid being overly simplistic, because I think when we are overly simplistic, we can end up being mocking. Why would anybody believe evolution? Come on, man. So stupid. Overly simplistic. And then what happens is, without some kind of knowledge of how these texts can apply in different settings, then what happens, and I'm most concerned for young people who grow up and who are faced with this and don't really have the ability to open a Bible and understand really what's there, or they're exposed to some other thinking, and it's just like, because all they were exposed to is an overly simplistic basic thinking that ends up mocking other positions, then they end up not being able to defend their own position from the Bible because they don't have the tools to do that. So we want to avoid both extremes, being overly technical but overly simplistic. And at the same time, we want to be taking a position of what the Bible says and where we need to land. But I say all that to say, under this point of the focus of it all, after having sifted through a lot of those details, what I did is I just kind of backed up and I said, what is God intending for us to see at the very beginning? I think the Bible has the ability to allow people to plumb the depths of it. So for some of these passages, for people with science backgrounds, to be able to dig into these passages and to understand some of the nuances of things, I think the Bible has the ability to allow people to do that. I don't think it boxes people with a scientific background out. You know, you can't rely on science, just faith. I think the Bible provides the basis for science. God is providing the basis for that. But I want us to get the big picture. What is God intending for us to get at the very beginning? Now, I have 3 points here because, well, preachers have 3 points, but I wasn't trying to get 3 points. This happened to fall as I looked at this text into 3 points. Okay, here's a big picture point that I think has some technicality laden with it. We want to not be overly simplistic. So here in the middle, what is God attempting to say? Number one, these verses are the absolute beginning of time and matter. These verses are the absolute beginning of time and matter. Now, the word that's beginning there, in the beginning, means absolute beginning. Absolute beginning. The word for created there, and here's one of these words that the plumbing the depths of the technicalities can be there, but I think that it's not simplistic in the study of this word and in the Hebrew usages of this word in the Old Testament that this word created, undoubtedly, through all of its uses, is only used of God. And in the context that we have here, it is God creating out of nothing. This word means, in this context, we want to talk about context. This word means, in this context, that God created out of nothing. Now, what that rules out is pre-existing matter. That God created with pre-existing matter. Now, let me give you some of the technicality over here. There's a couple different words that are going to be used in the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. This particular word, most often, though not always, means to create out of nothing. The other word that's used, most often, means to create with existing matter. God, obviously, at different junctures, was creating with existing matter. What's an example of God creating? I don't know why, I'm sorry. What is God, an example of God creating with existing matter? Oh, how about us? it's not really a trick question. God created Adam and Eve with existing matter. So it's really overly simplistic to think every time God speaks, it's always out of nothing. All right, so God creates with out of nothing, and He creates with existing matter. This particular word is used of God creating out of nothing. We also find the interpretation for that word in some other passages of the Bible, particularly the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Now, That verse clearly says that by faith, there are some things that we accept. I think it's overly simplistic to say there is no use for science, therefore we just got to accept this by the word of God, you know, by faith. We do need to accept this by faith, but science, there is a point in science. As I've read this and done some reading, I think, I'm sorry what the problem is. Punished for making fun of the parking lot. Steve Duckworth, if I can't finish, you got to come up here and science this thing up. Here's a problem. I think that one of the things that's happened in our day, I'm sorry, I got to cough really. I think one of the problems is that because there have been more secular pressings in on biblical truth, and because sometimes we haven't really reckoned with trying to think through the scientific part, because quite frankly, some of it is very complicated, that we tend to lean in the direction of simplistic answers. And one of those simplistic answers that tends to be given to young people coming up is that you can't really be in the scientific world. You know, you can't be a Christian and be a scientist. There's no possibility of doing that. I think that's false. I think that it is possible to do that. And I think that when we take passages like that and we see other passages that speak about passages like this, these passages, like Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3, don't mean by faith, well, we just can't, there's no use for science. We just got to, by faith, just accept the way this is. And if you can't explain it, well, by faith. I think that there are times where science can inform what we're doing. And by faith, that can be part of how we understand the Word of God. But the reason I'm using that verse is it says in the text, what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Isaiah 40 and verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and see. Who created these? He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name. By the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Revelation 4 and verse 11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. This is important because if this is the beginning of his shaping and working with matter, and he created that out of nothing, that immediately, at the very start of the Bible, eliminates some, though not all, of the discussion about evolutionary development. This is the beginning of the universe that leads us into day one of the creation, when God says, let there be light. Now, what about verse 2? Okay, what about verse 2? Earth was formless and void and all that. Let me save that for my third point. Remember, I said I got three things, three big picture things. Let me save verse 2 for point number 3, because I think it fits better there. Here's number 2, big picture item. This is a powerful God. What does God want us to know? This is a powerful God who existed before the beginning of time and matter. This is a powerful God who existed before the beginning of time and matter. I'm pointing that out because in verse 1, there's no explanation for the beginning of God. It is assumed there. The word that's used for God in verse 1 is the word Elohim. That word is used 35 times in chapter 1. So here's a being, if you just plopped down from another planet, you knew nothing, and you picked up this book and it said, in the beginning, God, who's God? And in chapter 1, his name is 35 times, then the intention is for our eyes to land on his name repeatedly, and there's no explanation given for where he came from, which is assumed. I also want to point out that the word Elohim in the beginning here, in the beginning God, is in the plural, and the word create is in the singular. Now, let me be clear in saying, I don't think the intention is to introduce the doctrine of the Trinity right here in this passage, though it is a seed of what we see exposed throughout Scripture as this important doctrine of the Trinity, because Elohim is in the plural and create is in the singular. So under this point, this is a powerful God who existed before the beginning of time and matter. Let me give you a couple of verses. I prayed about these verses at the beginning or during the offering time of the service. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. 2 Timothy 1:9, He saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. So these verses are mind-boggling, because what they indicate is that before created time, where is that? It's before Genesis 1:1. Because if Genesis 1:1 is the absolute beginning, and by the way, folks, everything we do is by time. We're on time right now. I've got a clock right up here that I look at. You know, we respond in time. We say, hey, I'll meet you at such and such at a certain time. We are bound by time. This is where it started. This is the absolute beginning. But here we see in these verses, there was existence before time, and God was there, and He was determining, and He was active. And the Scripture shows us the Trinity was with one another in full enjoyment, and did not create man or all of this because they were bored. This is a God who is intending to make Himself known. This is so important. You imagine, folks, that God could have just simply decided to be God and not mess with any of this. You think about how much of a mess. I mean, there was just some good things this last week in our news. How many of you, I'm just curious, watched the royal wedding yesterday? All right. I mean, it's interesting. You know, put your hands up for a second. Why didn't more people in this section watch the royal wedding? I'm just curious. I don't know if there's a personality type or whatever. It just seems weighted over here. Well, it's on YouTube. You can go back and watch it. You know, there's some interesting and fun things in our news, but there's heavy things. Another school shooting. I just can't hardly hear that stuff. I've got kids in my car that are that age. There's so much. Why didn't God just exist in eternity past instead of messing with all of this and opening up so much junk? I don't know that I have an answer to all of that. It's like the mind of God and trying to form why God does this or that. But He had purposes. And what we see here, this is a God who is intending to make Himself known. So He could have formed man and just been distant to where man didn't know Him. But what we see here is in the beginning, God, He is revealing Himself. Here's a second truth from these opening verses we see unfolding through the Bible. Who God is and what God says are inseparable. Who God is, His character, and what He says are the same. They're not even like my hands, okay? I'm just saying them because God's character, what He says, they are inseparable. So literally, God cannot say anything that ever goes against His character, ever. What God says, He intends, it is true. We say to somebody, I'll meet you at 6:30. We may or may not do that. So many factors, traffic, other things, forget, don't put it in the calendar. And there's so many other things. If God said, I'll meet you at 6:30, there's nothing that could prohibit that from happening because God's character and His word are inseparable. They're bound together. And that is communicated at the very beginning and reinforced throughout God's word. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. That's a huge thing. We're going to sing a song, I think, next week or something, God, the Uncreated One. He hung the stars like chandeliers. That's just the breath. That's like he spoke and then he took a breath and then all the stars. But it's from his word. Psalm 33:9, he spoke, it came to be. He commanded, it stood firm. Hebrews 11:3, then again, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God. That is so important for us to remember as we have a Bible, because God didn't put it all in place and designate angels to put that in place. You know, these angels, hang these stars. That would have been an interesting story too. You know, these angels, put this, fashion this globe and put it over here. He didn't do that. It was his word. So what we see from the beginning to the end, this is about God. As revelation of God unfolds from the beginning of Genesis 1:1, it's just a tiny revelation, but as that unfolds through the Scripture, we will know God more fully in Jesus Christ. What I want us to know right now, these big picture items, number one, this is the absolute beginning of time and matter. Number two, this is a powerful God who existed before the beginning of time and matter. And here's number three, big ticket item. The beginning is set up with the anticipation of what is to come. Now let's look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Now let me just give you my own belief. When you have time, you may have, if you have a study Bible, want to read what your study Bible says about these verses, because there are differing interpretations of these verses. If you have an old Scofield reference Bible, they definitely take a position on these verses. Some of the newer, I think, Scofield reference Bibles have softened that position a little bit. Let me tell you what my position is in studying and reading and this, in looking at this, is that verses 1 and 2 are beginnings that lead us into day one of creation. And that verse 2 is not a cursed earth. So one of the interpretations of these verses is that God couldn't create something without form and void and darkness beyond the face of the deep. And so therefore something had to happen between verses 1 and 2 in order for the earth to take that shape. It must have been a curse that came upon the earth. I don't believe that. I don't think it's wrong to believe that, by the way. Here is where some of the interpretations come in. I don't think it's an unorthodox belief to believe that. I'm just saying from the way I'm teaching it, and this particular point in specific, I believe that verse 2 was the exact way God intended to create that at the beginning of time. Verse 2 is like a blank canvas. It's like God put something there that was finally there. He finally put something in the studio. It was a blank canvas with the anticipation of writing and painting and shaping that canvas at the very beginning. There's a couple of things that are truly amazing here. First of all, we go from the universe in verse 1. So in verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. And by the way, those words heaven and earth, there's a term for that. It's called a merism. A merism is when you use a phrase that encompasses a large amount. So we say, that store has A to Z. You need anything, go to that store, they have A to Z. Now, if you go in there and you say, do you have an A? Do you have a letter A? I mean, we wouldn't do that. We understand that means they have everything in that store. This is a merism. God is saying at the very beginning, I have created the entire cosmos. The whole thing. It's like an introductory. It's a summary statement. I created it all. But it wasn't all put there in pristine condition. It was shaped, some of it. It was formed, some of it. But we go from this universe, and in verse 2, this incredible universe that we see in the Hubble telescope, and we see in these pictures of stars and Google stars and all this kind of stuff. We go from this huge picture to a little tiny ball of that entire universe. That's amazing. That's amazing. And that little tiny ball is earth, and that earth isn't perfectly formed yet. The second truly amazing thing about this text is that that little ball had the Spirit of God hovering over it. Had the Spirit of God hovering. What does that mean, hovering over it? It's, you know, I want a picture. I want to know what it looks like. And it's hard to get our minds wrapped around this. But Moses gives us a little bit of an idea of what happened. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 11, the word that's used for hovering, the Hebrew word, is also used in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 32. Here's what it says. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters, hovers over its young, spreading out its wing, catching them, bearing them on its pinions. I Googled for myself a picture of this, and you can imagine this in your head, as an eagle is over its nest, as these little eaglets, is that what they're called, eaglets or eaglings? These little eagle smallings, and it got over like this, and it's fluttering its wings to keep things away and to protect so that one of these little ones doesn't go outside of the nest and fall. Here we see in verse 2 that the Spirit of God, like an eagle, and the word spirit there is the same Hebrew word for breath. It's like God is wanting to not even put a slice of paper between His character and His words and how protective they are over this little ball called earth. I find it interesting that the Spirit of God isn't hovering over the whole entirety of the cosmos or the galaxies or the universe. He was hovering over this little ball called earth. Why? Because there's something to come. There's something to come. What plays out here is both stunningly beautiful and tragic. What happens on this earth is going to be stunningly beautiful and yet tragic. God did not just create the sun. He created sunsets. Aren't you glad for sunsets? He didn't create just a ball and it's just like this bright ball. He created sunsets. God didn't just create rocks. He created mountains. There's so much beauty, stunning beauty. But this stunning beauty is going to be mingled with incredible, excruciating tragedy. This little ball called Earth, there's a couple of beings that are going to be created. And everything's going to get messed up horribly. And darkness comes in a different way. There was darkness before creation, and God's going to separate light from darkness. By the way, you look at verse 2, some people say, well, God couldn't create darkness. Well, He could. God can create darkness. God can create anything He wants. And on this formless ball, and this thing that's here, and the Spirit of God is watching over this, that God is going to shape then over the course of 7 days. There are 6 days and then rest on the seventh. He's going to shape and He's going to put man. He's going to create all these things and put them all together. And it's going to be stunningly beautiful. And we can't imagine what that must look like. But the horrifying tragedy. So we have God speaking into that tragedy. Speaking into the darkness of the human heart, which seems like it's ruined everything, corrupted the whole universe on this one little ball. 2 Corinthians 4:6. What a verse of grace. This same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," can also do something that no government program can ever do, no piece of legislation can ever do, no performance can ever accomplish. This same God who spoke, and His character is connected with His word, and He spoke and He said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into a damnable, sin-cursed heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of this God who existed at the beginning in the face of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God You know, I know we've probably thought, man, what must it have been like back there, you know, when things were created, just uncorrupted? What would it have been like to view all these things? I think it would have been these constant aha moments. You know, as Adam, we'll talk about Adam in a couple weeks, as Adam's going through the garden, he's walking around and he's seeing things, and it's just this constant sense of, wow, God, I didn't know this could happen. You are awesome, God. And this feeling of constantly glorifying, constantly honoring God. The scripture says, God, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Man, this is a big God. The book of Genesis introduces us to the themes of salvation and redemption. You know, I think verse 2, when it says the earth was formless and void and darkness was upon the face of the deep, I don't think personally that there was a gap between verses 1 and 2. And I don't know that there was much time that existed between verses 2 and 3 when God said, "Let there be light." It could be that this is a title or it's a summary statement for what's to come. And there's good proof for that. And I think that we could believe that. But I personally believe that this is the very beginning of time. And that God creates the earth and then says, "Let there be light." And this is day one. And there's all of these incredible things that are coming. Because this is a God of anticipation. Have you ever thought about heaven much? And some of you probably think about it more than others. And sometimes I think about heaven and I wonder... You know, past the initial, you know, acquaintance and kind of a, I don't mean to talk down to it, but like kind of like a meet and greet. Oh, hey, are you Elijah? Well, oh, no way. You know, this kind of thing. What are we going to do 1,000 years from now? Are we going to be like, wow, it's been great to be here 1,000 years, but this is eternity, man. Is there anything else? Have I seen everything there is to see? You know, am I going to exhaust kind of the wonder, the awe? And I believe what we have here at the beginning in God putting a formless and void situation together is to tell us at the very beginning, this is an incredibly creative God that is filled with aha moments of what is to come. And so I believe in the future in heaven, that heaven is going to be filled with these aha moments. Like after 1,000 years, it's like, oh my word, it's like this first day. I can't believe it. God, you are awesome. That we would never be bored with God because His character is so deep and so eternal and so wonderful. And we have the very beginnings of getting to know that God here at the beginning of Genesis. I want to say here at the end one thing. Because we see a beginning here, in the Hebrew mind, and I'll talk a little bit more here in a future sermon about when these books were written and how they would have landed on the hearers, the Israelites and so forth. But when Moses was penning these books, it was not common to talk about a beginning without referencing the end. So you wouldn't talk about beginning without ending. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 8 says, "Better is the end of a thing than its beginning." So you wouldn't point out a beginning without a future goal, because why would you begin it if there wasn't some sort of future goal? Isaiah 46:10 says, God declares the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, "My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose." Isaiah 65 and verse 17, "For behold, I create..." Now, here's the second time, not the first time. "I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind." You know, I don't know all that what that means, but it seems to me to say that there's coming a day someday when there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and Rob Campbell isn't going to say, "Turn your Bible, let's look at Genesis 1:1. It's all over at that point. What's coming and what's there is so fascinating and so awesome and so wonderful that these former things pass away. Revelation 21 and verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more." So let me ask a couple questions in conclusion. If you are here and you would not identify as a Christian, are you ready? Let's just bypass what you think about the beginning. And maybe you do accept a model of God creating the earth. That's fine. But let's just set that aside for a moment. Let's not talk about the beginning right now. Let's talk about the end. Are you ready? Are you ready? Because just as certain as the Bible talks about a beginning, he talks about an end. And the end isn't just for everyone who has a general belief that there's a higher power. The end is how people relate to Jesus. And whether you are willing to accept God's position that he sent his son Jesus because I was a sinner and that I have to repent of my sin and trust Christ as my Savior, because without that, I face that eternity in the future apart from God. Are you ready? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17 says, if anyone is in Christ. In Christ means you have repented of your sin. It means you've changed your mind about how to get forgiveness of sins in heaven. So you are in Christ. You've asked Christ for forgiveness. If you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You can be a new creation. So a couple questions for Christians. People who do claim Christ as Savior. Is this and this talk more academic for you, or does it hold more intellectual interest for you? Is it about fossils and dating and carbon dating and geological structures? That stuff has some interest and so forth, but what I want us to note is what God notes at the beginning, so that we can get to the core issues. We can get focused on all these other things, and they can hold some level of fascination and miss the big picture. This God wants to have a relationship with you. Are you cultivating and developing that relationship? Can you hear the power of these words, God's words? Can you feel the anticipation of this God who wants to shape something beautiful from your life? I don't think it's a stretch to say, just like God took this earth and put his spirit above the earth to protect and to give this anticipation of what is to come, he thinks the same thing and more about your life. Because the pinnacle of his creation wasn't the earth, the pinnacle was you and I. This is powerful. This is a God who doesn't see disaster in you, but hopefulness in you and joyful service in you. Are you fighting for that? Don't let yourself get bogged down in the details of all this and miss the fact that God is pursuing you. Don't get on the internet and just start researching everything and just get so lockstep into all of the details and all this stuff and articles and all that. You want to do that? Fine. There's lots of stuff out there. But don't miss the big picture. This is a God who is pursuing you and gave Jesus for you and is making you a new creation. Shall we pray? Father, we want to thank you at the very beginning for the very beginning. And that we can rest with confidence that as we read Genesis 1, that we are at the beginning of time and matter. And that God, you are desiring to reveal yourself. You are desiring for us to know that you are a God of anticipation and creativity and wonderful hope. And so I pray that your Spirit would make these truths clear to us at the very beginning and more clear as we work our way through this beautiful subject of your creating everything. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we conclude our services by having a quiet moment of prayer, because when God's Word speaks, not the preacher, but when God's Word speaks, we respond. We don't have an option to say, well, that was good, kind of like a, judging an Olympian or something like that, and then just kind of go on. How will you respond to God's words today? And so we have a brief moment of prayer for you to respond. If you're here and not a Christian, perhaps a prayer you could pray is this: God, would you reveal yourself to me through this book called the Bible and help me to understand? That would be a good prayer for you to pray. So I'm going to give a moment of silent prayer, and when the piano plays, we will be dismissed today.